Would you now turn with me again in your Bibles, this time, first of all, to Luke chapter 15. I want to read the verses 11 to the end of the chapter, the parable of the prodigal son in connection with Ruth. I want to continue with that series on Ruth this afternoon. Those sermons of this morning and this afternoon are part of a series of sermons that I wrote on the book of Ruth, as you probably have noticed. But I do work very hard to see that every sermon is able to stand on its own without having the entire series. How well I have accomplished that, you'll be able to be a better judge than I. But I want to read Luke chapter 15, beginning to read at verse 11, and we hear the word of God. Then he said, Jesus, and a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to eat and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Our text for this afternoon I take again from the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1. You'll find that on page 240 in your pew Bibles, page 240, Ruth chapter 1, the verses 6 and the first half of verse 7. Continuing to hear God's word now, Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. Then she, being Naomi then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they were on their way to return to the land of Judah. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to the hearing, the reading, and the preaching of his word again this afternoon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, gathered here with me at Jordan this afternoon. Although it does not make up the words of our text, we did just take the opportunity to read the narrative of the prodigal son. Even our children know that story. Jesus tells the parable of a young man tempted by the desires of his own fallen flesh. Tempted by desires of his own fallen flesh, he believed the grass to be greener on the other side of the fence, and from that perspective, he asked his father for his inheritance, and he struck out on his own. He withdrew himself from the loving relationship of his father's house to chase the whirlwind, seeking to satisfy his own earthly desires. But rather than find what he was looking for, instead he came into great need. His money was soon spent, and there was hunger in the land. All things seemed to go against him. In fact, things were so grim that he was forced to take a job caring for a herd of pigs, which apparently were fed better than he was. But initially, even life with the pig seemed to be more acceptable to him than to humble himself and to return to his father's house. His own sinful pride prevented him from bending his knees before his father. He would rather suffer hunger and misery on his own road than walk in the blessedness of the road with his father. And that, congregation, is essentially the condition of fallen man. We know of the tragic fall in paradise, and know that as a consequence of that fall, men and women by nature, they hate God and neighbor, and they're inclined to all evil. And we expect that from people of the world. But even those who are born again of God can often also be seen wandering in spiritual drought on their own road, doing their own thing, far from God. Even born again Christians stray and strike out on their own and stubbornly refuse to return to God and confess their sinful pride until the Lord intervenes in love. How beautifully this parable gives us a picture of fallen humankind. But given us also in this narrative is a glorious picture of God's great care, love, and compassion for his creatures, and his particular care for his own children. In the story of the prodigal son, God saw to it that the young man continued to suffer hunger until he became desperate enough to come to his senses. And even his return to his father was nothing less than a work of God's love for him. Finally, the prodigal son has felt the discipline of the Lord to a point where even the fodder of the pigs could not fill his belly. And as he then contemplates as to how things were and how things now are, he thinks back to the love, the peace, the providence that was his when in the care of his father, and his sense of misery becomes all the greater, and it would ultimately drive him to his knees. My dear people of God, as a youngster, when my father would take the rod of discipline to me, he would often tell me, "My son, I have spoken to you about this. I have warned you several times about this, but you would not hear it, and now you must feel it." And the punishment became painfully mine. So too for the prodigal of the parable. As he went his own way, the hand of the Lord becomes heavier and heavier each day, until he finally begins to understand that it was his own pride that caused him to leave and go his own way. And then as God's hand continues to painfully squeeze him in order to mold him, he begins to realize that his own sinful pride has brought this misery upon him. But the way back is still open. It is still the day of grace, but he now also understands that if he wants to take that route, it will have to be a much different road, or if you will, a much different attitude from the one he evidenced originally when he struck out on his own. He left rich and proud, but having lost it all, he would now need to return in misery and in humility, and he does so. He arises, he goes to his father's house, falls on his knees, and begs to be received again into the Father's favor. And now capture with me how beautifully that parable, that narrative, relates to Naomi of our text. We read, "Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited the people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with them." I administer God's word to you this afternoon using it as my theme. Naomi leaves Moab to return to her father's house. Naomi leaves Moab to return to her father's house. We will consider the reason for her return. We will examine the preparations for her return. And then we want to ponder for a moment the circumstances of her return. Naomi leaves Moab to go to her father's house. The reason for her return, the preparations, and the circumstances. You remember the story from this morning. Elimelech and Naomi with their two sons had fled from the protection of the Lord, and they had moved to Moab in search of material well-being. But the Lord was not pleased with their move. Canaan was the land of the promise. Canaan was the place where God's people were to live, because Canaan was where God was. And to leave Canaan was disobedience to his express instructions. And so it was sin on their part, and that was especially, and we need to understand this, this was especially the sin of Elimelech as head of the household. God was not pleased with Elimelech, and his hand would be heavy on Elimelech's family. You know that story as well. In Moab, Naomi would experience the consequence of her sin. Naomi's place was not there in Moab. It never was, even if she was there initially under the authority of her husband, meaning then if he alone was responsible for the sin of the family's move, he was long dead. But Naomi remained in Moab, so obviously, if she was there against her own will, she had now ample opportunity to leave, but she did not. She remained, but while there, the Lord would deal bitterly with her. Three times the Lord spoke to her. First, he takes away her husband. Elimelech dies, and so now Naomi has opportunity to return home, but she still does not. God takes away her husband, but Elimelech's death does not achieve his desired results. So then God takes away also her only two children. Indeed, it is as David writes in Psalm 32, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. And so it was for Elimelech's family. Having failed to trust in the Lord, many sorrows had encompassed their home. Three times this wife and mother had stood around the grave to bury members of her beloved family until her family was no more. And congregation, what needs to strike us first of all is the sad fact that she stayed in Moab for about 10 years, and that it took at least three major blows from the hand of God before she would return to Canaan. Her husband died and was buried among the pagans outside the land of the promise, but it seems although she was touched physically, spiritually, she was left unmoved. She stubbornly remained in Moab. Then came two more blows from the hand of God, both of them in God's grace. Her two sons were taken in death, and they too would be buried among the pagans. And still she was unmoved until she heard that the famine was over in Canaan. Then she begins to prepare to go home. And people, God, we're not told how long it was after the death of her sons that she heard about abundant bread in Canaan. Nor do we know how soon after Elimelech's death the two sons married unbelieving Moabite women. We do get the impression that Naomi was deeply attracted to her daughters-in-law. And so it would not be out of place for us to conclude that she was very reluctant to leave them to go back to Canaan. Probably that was one of the main reasons she stayed in Moab. And once again, we see that even only one sin gets us deeper and deeper into trouble, and so too for Naomi. Having initially left the land of the promise, even now 10 years later, the attraction of the physical was still stronger than the things of the spiritual. It seems that she stayed in Moab because of her attraction to her family rather than her commitment to the Lord. Doesn't it sound all so familiar, people of God? Doesn't it sound so familiar? Oh, I know I'm not in a good, faithful, Reformed church, and I know that the church where I worship is less than faithful, but I can't leave. My children, my grandchildren, my siblings are all there. I can't leave them. And people go, when we begin to reason that way, what then do we do with the words of Jesus when he says, he or she who loves family more than me is not worthy to be called my disciple? And yet we hear it and we see it so often. But just as with the prodigal, after several severe blows, and after hearing that the father actually was providing for those who lived in his house, Naomi arises. She sets out to go back to where she belonged. Deep within her, as an elect child of God, Naomi wanted to go to that place where God was. Deep down, Naomi knew that in Canaan, there she would find food which was not available in Moab. Deep down, Naomi knew that in Palestine she would find, she knew in her soul that in Palestine she would find the bread of life. People of God, what we have to see in all of this, above all else, is God's covenant faithfulness as he demonstrates his mercy to those who belong to the body of Christ, even when they are so unfaithful themselves. Remember with me Abraham, how he too sought for bread in a way that was forbidden him. See then also how he lied about Sarah in order to get food and to save his own skin. But God in his faithfulness returned Sarah to Abraham, restored them both unto himself, and returned them to Canaan where they should have remained in the first place. Now, the Bible is full of examples of unfaithful Christians who, despite their unfaithfulness, are nevertheless in mercy rescued by divine intervention by God. And so it was for Naomi. She was an elect child of God, and as such, her faith never left her. But she was, at this time in her life, she was a backsliding Christian, if I may say it that way. And her faith languished. Her faith stagnated because of Naomi's own unfaithfulness. And still God did not remove himself from her completely. No, no. She had moved away from the Lord. She had withdrawn from the place where God was. But she could never move away from the grace and the mercy of a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And so in God's time, having sufficiently chastised her, he finally stirs her heart, moving her to go back to the land of the promise. But before we see her go, we need to see the ties that had kept her there. And in that context, we need to see the enormity of the choice that was set before her. You see, she had lived there a long time, at least 10 years. Moab had become home to her. She had settled in, if you will. Undoubtedly, she had made many good friends and acquaintances there, and she also had three graves there. And they, too, would have pulled hard at her heartstrings. And then, yet from all that we can determine, Naomi was also quite close to her widowed daughters-in-law. And so she would have been torn from both sides. What would she do? Would she remain where there were so many things so dear and precious to her? Or would she, as an old widow, in sin and in shame, return humbly to Israel, to Israel's God? Well, praise be to God. God brings about the necessary change in Naomi, and she makes her decision. People of God, we need to understand the way of the Lord here. You see, God requires that we love him above all else. And he insists that all of our choices and decisions will be made with the objective of honoring him first of all. But to serve him first of all, to serve him rather than ourselves, that requires self-denial. And that's such self-denial that is impossible for fallen men and women unless God in divine grace and mercy intervenes. And he does so. He does so for us, and he did so here for Naomi in our text. We see that time and time again in Scripture. The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, Lord, what would you have me to do? We saw it in the Virgin Mary, Lord, may it be to me according to thy will. Oh, indeed, never, never will the heart of fallen men and women deny themselves and serve only the Lord. But the great privilege of the born again child of God is that God himself, by his word and his Holy Spirit, works in our hearts in such a way that he makes us not only able to deny ourselves, but he makes us desirous of choosing to serve him first of all. Isn't that precisely what the Lord himself taught us in the Lord's Prayer? Did he not teach us to pray and to say, not my will, Father, but may thy will be done also by me or by us? And now the hour of decision had come. We read, then she arose. The decision had been made. Naomi had finally agreed with God that her place was in Judah. In spite of all the grief that the choice would bring with it, in grace she chooses the Lord's side. She left her home. She left her friends and acquaintances. She was prepared to leave even her daughters-in-law, who were so very precious to her. We read, and Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. And Naomi arose, we read, with her daughters-in-law. We need to understand just what was involved here. People of God, we need to see the example of Naomi here towards even her in-law children. You see, it is as the writer of Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But as any parent will know, and when I point a finger at you, I'm pointing four back at myself, but as any parent will know, the kind of training that is necessary for the training of our children is more than simply speaking to them. when we instruct our children in the ways of the Lord, then the words that we speak also need to be in complete harmony with our example. Our children learn as much from what we do as from what we say. In fact, to our own shame, many times we need to say to our children, "Do as I say, not as I do." And that also must have been the case with Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. Don't misunderstand, there can be no question that Naomi had taught them the truth of God and that she would have opposed the false gods of Moab. In fact, we know that God used her to instruct Orpah and Ruth, and we know that Ruth was led to know the Lord through the instruction of Naomi. But as it is with so many parents, Naomi's actions were not always in harmony with the words which she spoke, and the girls would have noticed her duplicity. You see, the Moabites, they were descendants of Lot, and so they knew of the Israelites, and they knew of Jehovah, the God of the Israelites. Their God was Chemosh, but they knew the stories of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. They knew of the Red Sea incident. They knew of the trek in the wilderness, and they knew of Jericho's miracle, and they knew of the entrance into Canaan despite all the odds, and they knew that Jehovah, God of the Israelites, received all the credit for all of that, and Naomi had taught her daughters-in-law of that God. But Naomi's conduct militated against the things that she had taught them. After all, the girls would say, "Well, if Jehovah of Israel was Naomi's God, why did Naomi continue to hide from him in Moab? Why did Naomi not go to worship him in his house in Judah? If she loved him as much as she claimed, why was she living in the land where whose God was Chemosh? Why did she believe that this God who has brought his people out of slavery in Egypt, this God who had brought them miraculously through the Red Sea on dry land, this God who had protected them for 40 years in the howling wilderness, this God who had brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey, despite all the odds, including the army of giants in the land, why does she not trust him to care for his people during this time of famine in the land?" Oh, indeed, Naomi's life and living was not in step with her confession. In fact, her life and her lifestyle was in conflict with her doctrine. And my dear people of God, we need not to be amazed then that Orpah did not embrace the Lord that Naomi presented to her. In fact, Naomi's life, hear me well, Naomi's life was a hindrance to Orpah's coming to the Lord. And it was only in grace and in spite of Naomi's hypocrisy that Ruth did embrace the God of Israel. My dear precious saints of God, we need to understand that, and as parents, we need to think about that. As we learned this morning, we need to remember that as we make decisions in life, as we live and walk and work as pilgrims and sojourners in this pagan land, not only the world, but also our children are watching our every move. And when our actions are in conflict with our confession, it makes a mockery of our Christian confession, and our Christian witness is compromised even before our children. We need to understand that. People of God, for 10 years, Naomi had successfully resisted the Lord. For 10 years, she had experienced his heavy hand on her. For 10 years, God squeezed her, pained her, and molded her. And it was all so painful, but Naomi stubbornly sets her face against him. 10 years she constantly lived apart from the blessing of the sacred presence of her God. What a tragedy and what a tremendous blessing that the Lord now finally awakens her and draws her to himself. Our text reads, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the land of Moab," or if you will, "to the land of Israel." People of God, we can only imagine the emotions that must have coursed through her heart and mind at that time. The time had come for her to leave. She would have packed that which she could carry. She would have made arrangements for her house. She would have said farewell to her friends and neighbors. And finally, she would have explained to her two daughters-in-law that she was leaving them, and she would have explained why. It would have been an emotional time for her, for the Moabites, and for the two sisters. But to her astonishment, the two girls would hear nothing of it. They had learned to love their mother-in-law. They were not prepared to have her leave all by herself. She had become mother to them. They couldn't bear to part with her. People of God, capture this with me. Despite the fact that Naomi's witness was compromised, despite the fact that her staying in Moab conflicted with her confession about the God of Israel, despite her unfaithfulness, God not only remained faithful to her, God not only drew her back to himself and to his people and presence in Palestine, but God saw to it that in spite of her disobedience, she would still be used by him in such a way that her witness would leave a great impression upon the two widows. You see, despite her own alienation from the promised land, Naomi would have spoken to her children of God's great forgiving mercy. She would have spoken often to them of Israel's hope and expectation. She would have spoken to them of him who was to come into the world to take away the sins of the world. And all of that, despite her own failure, apparently still had made a great impression upon the two girls. And now, when the hour had come, they could not, they would not let her go. They would go with her to Bethlehem, Judah. They would go with her to the God of Israel. They would abandon their own families. They would abandon their friends. They would abandon their gods, and they would follow her to the God of the covenant. Oh, amazing, amazing grace of God, despite the unfaithfulness of his people. But another element needs to be understood by us in this context. We need to ask from the text precisely what it was that motivated Naomi to return to Palestine. Well, the text reads, Naomi had heard that in the country of Moab, the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. That's key here. The Lord had visited his people. Capture this well with me. That was the turning point for Naomi. As it was for the prodigal son, so it was for Naomi. The precise point at which things change for the better and continue to improve until a state of blessing beyond even their ability to think or imagine was reached when they heard what the Lord had done for his people. People of God, what a glorious, wonderful illustration here of the gospel. What a wonderful illustration of the effects of the good news upon the hearts, the minds, the souls, and the lives of those who deserve nothing other than his condemnation. The good news of the gospel is to hear what God has done for a sinful, undeserving people. Follow this with me. It was a very simple gospel that reached the ears of God's disobedient child in Moab. It was a message so simple and so easy to understand. What Naomi heard and what penetrated her heart, that which became central pivot upon which all of the temptations and eternal fortunes were reversed, was simply that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Capture this with me. The concept, I believe, is to be important. Although Naomi would not have fully understood all of this yet, she had heard that the Lord had visited his people and had given them bread. The greater implication would have escaped her as yet, but bread is a common figure for life. It reminds us of him who came into the world as the bread of life. It reminds us of him who said, "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. I am the bread of life." Those destitute widows of Moab heard that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Oh, how beautifully we see here the proclamation and the effect of the good news of the gospel. Naomi learned that the Lord had visited his people. And the language reminds us of the prophecy of Zacharias, who spoke of the imminent coming of the Christ as Savior, saying, "Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring of on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." You know the story. The way of peace of which Zacharias spoke was soon to be opened by the way of the manger of Bethlehem and the cross of Golgotha. His birth, his death, and his resurrection brought with it that great light that burst upon a dark and dying world, a world that sat in darkness in the shadow of death. Naomi heard of the mercy of the Lord in visiting his people, and now capture this well. Naomi heard the word of the Lord. Naomi believed the word of the Lord, and Naomi responded to the word of the Lord. The effect upon Naomi of hearing the simple gospel of bread of the bread in Judah, or if you will, the simple effect upon Naomi of hearing that God had visited his people with blessing, the simple effect was that she acted upon it. We read in our text, Naomi arose that she might return from the country of Moab. My dear precious people of God, gathered here with me this afternoon, we have come full circle, haven't we? We started this afternoon by reading the parable of the prodigal son. Isn't that precisely what we've seen in the life of Naomi in the words of our text? The prodigal son's condition, temporally and eternally, began to undergo a complete change at that very moment when he said, "I will arise and go to my father." He knew there was bread available from his father. So too for Naomi. She lived in a faraway country. She lived far away from God. She lived far from his people. She lived far from his blessing. But now, she heard that God had visited his people with bread. And immediately we read, she arose and she went forth from the place where she was to the place of God's blessing. My dear people of God, what we see here in the life of Naomi must be the experience of each and every one of us. Each of us must know that we too were children of wrath, living far from God, unwilling, even unable to seek and to find the Lord until and unless God himself would draw us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And draw us he does. You know the answer. The bread of life is provided. The bread of life is offered. It is freely offered, but it is offered within the context of God's covenant people. The bread of life is set before us each Lord's Day again, right here in this place at 9:30 a.m. and 3:30 p.m. And when we choose not to be there when it is offered, then we are no different from Elimelech and Naomi. You see, God seizes our hearts through the message preached, which proclaims the good news of the bread of life. And when then the Lord opens our hearts, as he did for the prodigal son and for Naomi of our text, then we cannot help but arise and go to the house of the Lord to experience again his favor and his blessing. May the Lord grant to each of us the desire to be in that place where the bread of life is freely offered. May the Lord so move our hearts that each week again we can hardly wait for the Sunday. May we long each week again for the bread of life that is set before us each Lord's Day again in the faithful preaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray?